All right, everybody, we got episode 102 of the Church Digital Podcast powered by Stadia Church Planting. Jeff here. Before we get to 102, I want to remind you real quick, we have started a new show here at the Church Digital. It's called Beta Show. This is literally where we're giving you, audience, an opportunity to ask questions. We're answering your questions live broadcast on Facebook Live and YouTube. Phenomenal conversations, phenomenal content so far as we've been talking about how to make your digital ministry, your digital church, your church online, your digital church, how to do it better. Diving in even to the discipleship in the most recent episode. And so text us your questions. We need to answer questions and we want you to give us your questions. Text us at 484-324-8724. It's literally number four, the church, if you speak telephone alphabet, 484-324-8724. Send those questions in. Check us out at Beta Show. It's Wednesdays on Facebook and YouTube on the Church Digital channels. And Thursday, it's over at on the podcast here, where if you're listening to the Church Digital Podcast. Great stuff. All right, hey, let's get back to episode 102. So I'm having a conversation recently with the nice people over at Exponential, talking about digital-only church planting. By the way, if you're interested in more information on how to plant a digital-only expression of church, or even what that means, go swing over to thechurch.digital/planting. thechurch.digital/planting. More information is there, and it's even what Stadia is doing. But in context, I'm talking here to the Exponential people. And they were like, hey, have you met Ed Love? And I was like, no, I have not met Ed Love. Hey, Ed, what do you do? And he tells me, he's like, he's the director of church multiplication with the Wesleyan Church, with the denomination. And so we start dialoguing here, and I'm discovering that Ed, essentially, and this is even going back to like 2017, we talk about it in the podcast, so the Wesleyan denomination basically revisited their ecclesiology, their biblical functions, how they're interpreting scripture to lead towards how church looks in the future. They wanted to make it easier for different models of church to exist. They revisited the scripture to see if a digital-only expression of church would work. They revisited scripture to revisit whether micro expressions, micro churches, micro campuses, if those would work. And so they revisited, they delved into the scripture, they examined it, and they came out of it with a essential ecclesiology, basically a different format function of how they felt that scripture was leading them to define church. So often we have this conversation of, is a digital church really a biblical church? Is a micro church really a biblical church? Is a house church really a biblical church? And it's fascinating. The Wesleyans, evidently under Ed's guidance, had this conversation like back in 2017. And it's phenomenal insights from them. And so realize coming in, you've got a denomination, an organization that's reshaping, maybe not taking away from scripture, but revisiting the scripture and reanalyzing it for the world that we're in today. Great conversation. I am so excited from a digital-only perspective that you get to hear it. So here's where we're bringing in. We're bringing in Ed Love, Director of Church Multiplication, as I said, for the Wesleyan Church. And we're bringing in myself, Jeff, with the Church Digital and Stadia Church Planning in a conversation that I'm essentially calling the essential ecclesiology for enabling digital church planting. Okay, everybody, here you go. Well, hey, maybe just to give us a little definition and background into who you are, Ed, just maybe tell us a little bit about your day-to-day, your ministry life now with the Wesleyans. What does ministry look like for you these days?
Yeah, well, I serve as the director of church multiplication, and that means I've got responsibilities over the church planters, and also the church multipliers, like those sending churches, the multiplying churches, and developing both of those realms, developing the systems that help churches continue to multiply and also produce healthy, thriving new churches. So that's primarily my focus now. I've been a church planner, so I know how that life is, and I've been a church multiplier, a church network leader, and I love seeing the church just rapidly reproduce and expand.
Yeah, this idea of multiplication in church planting and how all that fits together, man, it's an exciting time. It's an exciting opportunity. We're seeing churches pivot more and more that way. And honestly, Ed, like you, I got connected through the Exponential crowd. We're speaking at a conference or something together. But a couple of those guys were telling me about how the Wesleyan denomination has been reworking the ecclesiology and starting to open up some of these things. And it started just to pique my interest, especially considering some digital church. And we'll get some of that down the road here in a little bit, but maybe just even to open up. Explain to the audience, most people have heard me say the word ecclesiology a bunch, but you're more educated than I am. So you tell me here, like ecclesiology, what essentially are we talking about when we use this term ecclesiology?
Well, ecclesiology is essentially the study of the church. I mean, that's what we're talking about here. It's our view of the church. When you hear the word church, what are the mental models that you think about? And I know when I was a kid growing up, you know, we had that little saying in our, I don't know, Sunday school class or something, you know, you put your hands together and you're like, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and look at all the people, right? You know, it's this fun little thing we do. But believe it or not, that was forming part of my ecclesiology because I was getting a view of the church. The church happened within a building with the steeple and people. And that was part of our view. So everybody's got a view of the church. And, you know, I think we go through different seasons and epochs, you know, within the church at large. And we need to reanalyze our view of the church. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking ecclesiology, defining it, clarifying what it is in our current cultural context.
Wow. So you guys are, I mean, is it safe to say you're redefining what church is? You're reshaping it? Like, is there, with a biblical context, like what, so as you're revisiting what this church is, kind of what are the checkpoints that you're looking at and comparing it to? What role does scripture play in this?
Well, scripture is a huge part because I hesitate to even use the word redefine, because what we're trying to do is go back more to the original definition. If that's what you mean by redefining, is we're just going back to the original, closer to the original definition. That has been our pursuit and our goal. I think, you know, it's helpful. It's always helpful. You know, it's like making a copy of a copy. And then eventually you're like, and I'm sure this is a little fuzzy. What is this? And so you got to go back to the original, copy the original. And so I think that's been more of our focus. And scripture obviously is the guiding framework for that. And, understanding what Jesus really wanted the church to be. And let's start there.
Were there symptoms within the Wesleyan denomination? Like, what caused this revisit? What was maybe the motive that started this? Hey, let's revisit. Let's go back to the original. What were the symptoms you were seeing within maybe the existing ecclesiology that started this movement?
Yeah. So in the Wesleyan Church, it's a denomination, right? I mean, it's a well-established denomination, and it's done its thing. It's organized well, and by most measurements in the denominational world, like, it is a healthy denomination. Like, it's actually not experiencing great decline, but it's also not experiencing, you know, the level of movement and multiplication that our heart really desires and what we feel like God is calling us to be. So I think there was a little bit of this holy discontent, you know, I mean, going back just 3-4 years, there's a change in a lot of leadership. And that's when I started my role, got invited into that. And so, you know, I think that was a lot of it was just kind of just this holy discontent, just feeling like there's got to be more. You know, is our goal just being a healthy denomination and kind of surviving the denominational era, making it? Or you know, are we really going to be open to what the Holy Spirit wants for us and see the church unleashed? And so I think that was kind of the marker for us. It's just, you know, we just kind of had to put a stake in the ground, just say, hey, we want to be a multiplying movement. So what does that look like for us? And that starts a whole another series of questions, right?
Yeah, it was funny. Just last week here on the podcast, we had Jim Tomberlin on, and Jim's multi-site solutions. I think he's with Unstuck Group now. He's chief of staff at Christ Fellowship Miami, a church that I used to be on staff with. And he dropped this phrase. Jim's great at these like one-liner mic drop things. Like that's just like the world that he lives in. But he said he's like, the goal of the church is not to grow as big as possible. The goal of the church is to grow big enough so that it can multiply, and then grow big enough so that it can multiply again. And so there's this intentionality that comes towards multiplication even from the beginning. And it sounds like with this, with the pivot that you, I hate to use the word pivot, everybody says pivot, but with this change in the ecclesiology, it feels like you guys are making an intentional shift more towards this idea of multiplication. Now, when I look at it as well, it feels like there's a lot of different opportunities for different types of churches to maybe pop up, more micro, more digital expressions, which is something obviously we talk a lot about here. What was there intentionality towards these different models? Like, were you seeing an opportunity to expand there within the denomination?
Oh, yeah, absolutely, and that was a big part of why we had to kind of push that conversation ahead. And I mean, you can imagine like having the, you know, we call it essential ecclesiology. Some use the term minimum ecclesiology. Having that conversation at a denominational level is not easy, right? There's a lot of people that feel like they got a say in that. And so we actually did, in our process of defining that, we did involve a lot of layers of people, professors, denominational leaders, district leaders, local pastors. So we had kind of a diverse group going after it, which was helpful. But I think for us, you know, we were recognizing that our apostolic multipliers, our leaders that were really going after it and had that kingdom vision, they were dreaming about church in new ways already. So it's kind of like we're responding to what's already going on in the field and wanting to make sure, you know, as a denomination, we want to make sure we're clearing the path for our multipliers and apostolic leaders, not, you know, creating more confusion and clutter that they have to wade through. And I think it was in our discernment, we just recognized like, we got to have this conversation. We got to nail it down. We actually had an event that we pulled together about 3 years ago. We called it Unleashed. And it wasn't like a conference. It turned out to be more of like an upper room prayer experience is what it was. But we just kind of, you know, invited the apostolic leaders that we knew of in our tribe and said, hey, we want to have this conversation. And, you know, we wanted to experience a greater measure of unity as a church and focus around this idea. And so we need you to come together. We need to have this meeting, kind of a coming to moment, a Holy Spirit moment, and where we move this, you know, this mission forward. And so that's where it actually began. And we got the sense of like, as we unleashed our leaders, like they were thinking at a whole nother level. You know, they were thinking very creatively, all kinds of different church planning models, and even a little pushback on like even the current traditional model, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it was just kind of like, yeah, we've done that, and we really don't see the fruit that we would like to see, you know, would have liked to see. And so we got to make room for some more models. And so that's what really sparked the conversation. And so in a way it was, you know, I'm a proactive leader, so I like to think that we were proactive. But I think our leaders in the field were the ones actually pushing it forward. And then it was the denomination levels just kind of responding and saying, hey, we want to clear the path for you. And if our definition of church is holding you back for some reason, or if we've got some systematic things that are holding you back, we want to work at those. We need to know what they are and then work at them so that your path is free to go. And so that's been really cool to see, you know, all kinds of new things happening and leaders feeling more freedom.
That gives you more opportunities, I think, to, I don't want to use the word reshape because you're falling back on that original, but you're able to shape things almost like clay to make it look different. And so you can take this, I love your phrasing of essentially ecclesiology. You know, minimal feels like, oh yeah, we're cutting stuff out and it's less than. But yeah, I mean, you're really with this word essential, like there are things that may not be part of the essential. Here's the core of what we're trying to establish. And if you're able to do more or your model has stronger, you know, has more strengths in this area and another has strengths in another area, it's not good or it's not bad. It's just we need to really get established on what this core is, on what the essential piece of it. And so this is really exciting. You know, even when I looked at it, and we'll put information here in the show notes so that you can kind of see their finding as well. But the essential ecclesiology, I think, comes down to discipleship, mission, and community. So these are the three foundations that you are considering part of your essential ecclesiology. Is there, and I'm just curious, Ed, overarching view, was there a reason why you went with those three? What didn't make the cut? Like, just give me a brief synopsis on that particular finding.
Oh, I think we recognized, like, we wanted to come across as simple, but it needed to be strong and legitimate and credible. And so I think that's why, you know, we needed these three kind of broader categories. Some people use, you know, up, in, and out. I mean, that's a simple way of phrasing it. But, you know, to be able to just have those three categories there is really helpful for leaders to think through, you know, what does it look like in each of those categories. And then, I mean, we ended up creating this evaluative document, which is really just 9 questions like that you would ask your new church that you're starting. You would ask those questions about your church, evaluate it, have a plan for those, you know, be able to answer those questions and have a plan in place for it. And then there's a lot of freedom in that, though, you know. So, and what we also recognize is some of the things that we're starting, they don't need to begin in the early stage. They don't need to begin with a, you know, full set of criteria. They may work towards that. And at some point in the course of, you know, their ministry run, a leader who's overseeing that should be able to ask them, like, hey, what you're doing is a little bit more than just an outreach effort of our church or our network. I think this is actually a church. Let's have this conversation. You know, so it's allowing leaders to have the freedom and space to do some new things without having to define it specifically as an official established church, right? And be able to work toward that is really helpful. That's what I think is unleashing the movement where we're seeing, you know, the Wesleyan church, right? We trace our roots back to John Wesley, you know, Francis Asbury, the lay-led Wesleyan revivals. I mean, that's like our heritage. And yet it's like, where's that at? You know, like, where are the movement makers? Like, John Wesley was great and Francis Asbury, but they're not the ones that actually did the work of the movement. I mean, they did their part in establishing and sending and creating that culture. But they had hundreds and thousands of, you know, lay-led leaders being unleashed all over, starting these, you know, these movements in all kinds of places and pockets in the world. And so, you know, we wonder, where is that at? You know, and where's that lay movement? And so could our definition of church actually be holding those people back because it's too high of a bar?
Wow.
And so we got to recognize that there are these pioneering leaders that are in our churches just sitting there, and they're probably a little bit bored with, you know, just the normal operations of church. So it's like, how do we engage them and then empower them for the movement? And they might start doing something if they're empowered, and it may turn into a church. And that's what we're seeing. I love it. And that just gets me really excited. So
this is beautiful. When you readdress this, you took into mindset priesthood of all believers. How do we get this into lay people? Yeah. Like I love that. That is so beautiful. I'm just curious because sometimes I have this conversation with churches and with denominational leaders, national leaders. And some people love this idea of priesthood believers. And I'm not going to lie, we talk about it on the show. Some people are not a fan of this priesthood of believers idea. I'm just curious, like within the denomination, within the leadership, was there pushback towards releasing some of this control, towards this shift in ecclesiology to make it easier for lay people to address?
Oh, sure. There's always pushback. It wouldn't be leadership if there's not pushback. I think the majority of people, you know, are excited about that, want to lean into it. I think the hesitancies just come with, you know, being concerned about, you know, what are we doing for future generations? And, you know, what's, you know, how do you engage young people and kids. And so you got all these like practical issues you're working through, but by and large, I mean, people are really excited about, you know, being a movement again, you know, and leaning into it. So yeah. It's a great conversation. And I noticed it does take a lot of time. So just like anything in denominational work, it takes, you know, 10 times longer than what you thought it would take. But, you know, it's been at least 3 years now, and we're seeing the culture finally really changing. I mean, you're talking about a complete culture shift, and that doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen with one, you know, conference or speaker or message. It takes a lot of time and a lot of different arenas that you have to have these types of conversations in. But everywhere I go, I mean, I am way more encouraged mm-hmm. and supported than not, right? So it's a good space to be in, and good conversations are happening at all different levels, and super excited. Like even in our universities, like we've got 5 Wesleyan, you know, universities and seminaries. We've got a seminary, Wesley Seminary, and I teach a little bit for them. And so we've had these conversations there, and it's like, wow, you know, full support across the board, and you know, they're leaning in and doing their part to serve the movement. So it's really exciting.
So my understanding off what you just said, and I didn't realize this is a 3-year-old process. Like you started this 2017, 2018?
Yeah.
Wow, I didn't realize that. So by doing the 3 years, I mean, at this point, it's part of culture at this point, I would imagine, where people have adopted this, it's part of the DNA of what you guys are doing. It's not really an add-on at this point.
It's getting I can see that. And what's cool for me to watch is like I hear other leaders in their own spaces, or we've got a couple of groups of leaders like pulling off their own conference and things. Like they're actually speaking the same, you know, values in their settings on their own. And it's not like I didn't tell them to say those things or do those things. That's when you start knowing that the culture is really changing.
Right.
And you've made some progress, you know? I mean, we still got a long ways to go, don't get me wrong. But, you know, there's more and more ground being taken every day. And, you know, it's exciting watching people lean in.
That is very exciting. When somebody owning a piece of this and reproducing, replicating it even in their own Yeah. I mean, you're talking about leadership. That's when you know you're being effective, when somebody else is picking up your mantle and carrying it. Hey, so let's unpack. I had a couple questions here. The essential ecclesiology comes down to discipleship towards mission and towards community. Now, you know, here on the podcast, we talk a lot about digital only expressions of church. And so the idea of an essential ecclesiology in digital space, like we talk about this with planters who are wrestling with the same sort of stuff. So it's really exciting for me to see a denomination 3 years ago being forward thinking enough to try to make this easier, whether digital was in your mindset in 2017, whatever. The adjustment with this is very helpful towards moving towards a digital expression of church. So I wanted to get your opinion on something, because for me, discipleship in digital space, this is going to become my mantra for 2021. Like the church, COVID, we made massive hurdles towards getting churches online, doing broadcasting services, things like this. But the pain point for many churches has been this idea of discipleship. You know, I use the phrase disciple making. You can plug in whatever your language here, but it's this idea of discipling, growing someone to the place where they can grow someone else, Great Commission, kind of moving forward towards that, at least in my opinion. So when I'm talking about discipleship and digital discipleship, do you have or have you experienced within the denomination churches that are doing or planters that are doing disciple making discipleship well in digital space? Are there challenges that you're seeing where that may not happen digitally? Kind of what's your opinion on this idea of discipleship digitally?
Well, I personally love it. I mean, I think it's part of the future. And I think, you know, we're seeing more and more now leaning into that and figuring it out. And I think COVID just, like, I mean, that just sped up the process by like probably 10 years. And so every church leader is basically forced to figure it out. Whereas before, like, it would probably be a choice. Like, do I want to do this? Or, I'll just keep doing what I'm doing, right? And so now everyone's kind of forced into it. So we've seen some great things coming out of that. And I'm watching some great, leadership development start happening. It's been really neat even watching leaders doing like they're doing like different studies and whatnot, all on digital platforms. And they're getting their message across to a lot more people. And you know, I think of it as much more than just broadcasting like a service or teaching, but it's the actual engagement that is the part. That's where discipleship actually, you know, I think is legitimized in those environments. And you could probably make a case like there's actually more discipling and potentially more disciple making happening in a digital context versus physical sometimes. You could say there's a lot of interaction and learning relationship. There's some things that the physical space is still great for, but if you use it right. But oftentimes it's, you know, in church life, I mean, it's kind of a come see what we got and sit and watch it, and where the digital space really just forces you to interact. I mean,
yeah,
that becomes more and more the go-to, like, let's dig in, let's go somewhere together.
Definitely. And I just want to publicly say, I did not prompt nor script him to say any of what he just said.
Oh,
Ed, you don't know. But
I thought
like,
you were paying me.
Oh, no. that check's going to bounce, my friend. I hate to tell you that. Wow. But that just, I continually say things like that. And sometimes people are like, yes, that's incredible. Yes, I agree. And some people are like, you're crazy. But it's amazing to me how much this bifurcated, how many people would, or it's just 50-50, it's divided. Normally when I speak on digital church planting, like I'll ask up front, who thinks this is a great idea and who thinks this is a horrible idea? And it's typically 50-50, yeah. 60-40, 40-60, somewhere, you know, back and forth within there, where even like the organizations who bring me in, they know there's people in the room that that don't agree with this. And it's an unproven concept. There is success, but we're not seeing it at a large level yet. So I get it. I understand that. But I love your heart in, hey, you know what? We can actually probably see better results of discipling people in digital space than we can in physical. And that come and see approach has been very pervasive in our physical space. And that if we can be intentional in overcoming that digitally, you're right. I think that's a big win for the digital church. Talk to me a little bit here about this idea of community. Because you're really, by doing this digitally and even here, you're really redefining community. You're making it easier for micro gatherings, for digital gatherings. Which once again can be a very controversial thing from an older denomination that's used to having things done a certain way. Has that been a controversial move? Maybe what was some of the logic that you used? What was some of the scripture that you used to maybe justify redefining some of that community?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think there's certainly, that's where, you know, you go from the ideas of like the Unleashed event that we held, right? There's a lot of ideas out there. And then you get into the practical, like we're actually going to do this and we want approval, or maybe we'd like money. Those sorts of conversations, that's where it's like, okay, well, we got to really dig in here and talk about what this is. And, you know, hopefully have a permission giving atmosphere around that. And, you know, encourage it to move forward. But I think that's where, you know, when you're defining the community differently and the results are untested, like you're just not completely sure about this. Whereas some of the older models, we might have a formula. Like, I mean, we've nailed it. You know, we know the church planting formula from, you know, the 90s and early 2000s, like we know how to do that form of church planting, and it'll create, you know, a product. Like you'll know what you can expect. Whereas when you're talking about micro church development and micro network development, we're not entirely sure about what will happen in that space, but we know we need to do it. So we have to experiment in those realms and give people the freedom to go and do that, to reach the people that aren't just showing up to their church. And so it's going to those places where, and doing things in a creative way that's going to reach people that feel uncomfortable with basically the established church as it is, and or have no real knowledge or care for it. And so we're you know, we've said it for years in the church, like we got to go to them, you know, they're not coming to us, we got to go to them. But now we're actually doing that and creating these contexts for that to happen. And that's where I think you're leaning into the pioneering leaders who are going to start new things. And that's kind of the space. It's kind of the space in between a disciple maker and a church planter. And what we recognize is there's a gap right there. You know, it's hard to just go from like, I'm a disciple maker, I'm making disciples in my church, and this is great, and I'm, you know, influencing all these people, but, and then to have a church planning conversation with them, well, you might be a church planner, you know, that's a big jump. And so you need something in between. And we've kind of described that as a pioneering leader. So we're leaning into the word pioneer. And it's interesting, before we use the word church planter, before like the 90s, back in the 80s, 70s and 80s, I think, we used the word, you know, church pioneer. Like that was our language in the church. And, you know, because you're blazing a new trail, you're going a new way, and you're pioneering these new things. So I think for us, the micro church development is really a great space for the lay-led pioneering leader movement. And it helps kind of take someone beyond just the disciple making, you know, category. But then you're talking about this is someone who's going to be, you know, starting new things and more of a movement maker in their context. And then you could talk about the next level is someone who's overseeing all of those types of people that would be pioneering leaders. So there is still that sending church, that catalytic leader that is needed. And so I think that's where, you know, you start getting into these creative options. And then you have, you know, the digital space becomes a conversation.
Yeah.
Because it's like I started something and it's using these digital platforms, and I kind of want to keep that going. I want to see this expand more and more. And so that's getting interesting. And then having, you know, the full, like right now there's a hybrid that's pretty well accepted within the church at large. You know, we're gonna have digital as part of our ministry operation now. But there are churches who are leaning towards, like, we're actually going all, like, this is a entire virtual church, which is, you know, whole kind of another level beyond the hybrid. So, which is kind of your space. So we're leaning into you for some.
Yeah. That's a whole other conversation. But in this ecclesiology really sets the standard for that. You know, so often previous ecclesiologies, I believe, at least this is my opinion, previous ecclesiologies really didn't lean so much into the scripture as much as it was people's opinions to create that weekend experience. I don't think that it were a physical experience in a building on a Sunday morning. I don't know if there's anything malicious in this. It's just years and decades and centuries of a particular method, and that just gets ingrained into who we are. But really, if you look back at that Acts 2, you know, a lot of, if not all of what we're reading can be done in digital space. It just looks different. And instead of taking your biasness towards a particular method and saying that it has to be that way, well, I mean, just look globally. I tell the story, Korea has some of the biggest giga churches on the planet. Mm-hmm. India has like 1 to 3 people huddled up under a palm tree. So you've got the huge extremes of church, and both of them are very popular. Both of them are very effective within their regions, as much as, you know, government and things will allow. But at the end of the day, they say that one is more godly than the other. I don't know, short of like God, that we have the authority to kind of lean into that. And that's what's surprising for me. I say surprising, I mean that in a good way. You know, a denomination like the Wesleyans 3 years ago, starting this conversation of, hey, we need to adjust our ecclesiology to allow for other methods. Like, honestly, when I first heard this conversation, I thought it was in response to COVID. Because COVID is changing so much of the models, we've got to loosen this up. But you were tracking this way in 2017. That tells me how forward-thinking you guys were as a denomination. And so, like, that's incredible. So, well done. Well done, Wesleyans. Like, I'm giving a virtual clap because I don't want to clap louder in my mic, but, you know, thumbs up for that.
There's a lot of ways to go, but make them proud.
At least you're on the journey and you're taking the right steps. Hey, there was one other thing that I noticed here in your document, the What is Church, and we'll make it available in the show notes. But you said something in the document, you know, for the discipleship mission community, you were actually kind of paralleling it to the called out ones. Where called would be discipleship, out was mission, and then community was ones. Which to me put discipleship first. And on the document, you had discipleship, like that was your number one. And then mission was number two, and then community was number three, which is actually backwards from probably the average church, because the average church is probably putting community number one. If they can get community people on mission, that's a win. And if you can really get them down to that discipleship, disciple making, well, it's a very few percentage of people, very small percentage of people that actually get to that point. I was just curious, like, was there intentionality in that order? Was it just, oh, that's just how it came out because of called out ones? Were you like leaning into the scripture to kind of get there? Like, what, when it came to that order, was that an intentional focus?
Yeah, I'd say it was intentional. I think there was a moment where we just saw it and it's like, oh, that makes a lot of sense, you know? So it was intentional, but maybe not as strategic as we thought it was. It was just an observation that we noticed. And you think about it, you know, like, isn't disciple making the place to begin? I mean, that's what Jesus called his disciples to do. And I love the fact that he told his disciples, like when he first called them, think about this. When Jesus walked up to Peter and Andrew out in the boat, right? They're out there fishing. And he gives them that line, hey, come follow me, and I'm going to make you into fishers of all people, right? And so there's that line. Jesus told them the end result from the beginning. And sometimes I think we need to do that with our people. It's just like, hey, the end result here is actually you're going to be a fisher of people. And yes, the inner spiritual work is going to be important. Holiness is going to be important. But the end result is still going to be, you know, actually reaching new people. So I think that that ends up being the conversation starter, is a conversation we wanted to have. And it's really helped us even just in the document that we use to kind of frame this, what's a church, that ends up giving people some good categories to think through and to prioritize, you know, what's most important. What did Jesus think was most important, you know, when he was teaching his disciples? And so that's where we wanted to begin.
Awesome. Well, hey, thank you. Thank you for the time here. This has been a great podcast. Just as we're landing the plane, wrapping up here, any closing thoughts on your side, Ed?
Well, I'm super encouraged, even by the path that you're kind of blazing for the church world. I'm super encouraged by the digital spaces and what God is going to do in and through this. I think, you know, there's been a lot of challenges through the COVID season that we're in, but I see God doing some new things, and he's mobilizing his church in a new way that I think is just preparing it and deepening it, maturing it, so that the future of the church is going to be even stronger. And it's going to be more, my hope is we see more of, like, the assumption is that churches will multiply. Like, this is what they do. They continue and can just reaching more and more people and sending them out on their journey, helping them reach people who need to hear the good news of Jesus. And so I love what you're up to. Keep at it. And super excited just to even learn more from you. So thanks for allowing me to be on your podcast today, though.
Oh, yeah. Awesome. Loved every second of it. It's funny. I've been talking about ecclesiology and reshaping this. And it wasn't until, the guys over at Exponential was like, hey, you know, the Wesleyans already did this, right? No, I did not know that. That's a great conversation to have. So thanks for this. And thanks for jumping on the podcast. For Ed, this is Jeff with the Church Digital and Stadia Church Planning. Thanks for joining us today. And we'll catch you next time here on the pod. Y'all have a good day.